So I wanted to just take a moment and go before the Lord in prayer for our church. God, we are grateful for each day, each breath, each opportunity that you give us. Thank you for gathering us here. It is part of your perfect will and perfect plan that we belong to this community, that you are gathering to yourself a people who will call upon your name. And we do not take that for granted. God, help us to look to you, to center ourselves back on you when things seem unstable or uncertain. We pray that you would gently nudge us to return to your word, to return to what we can find and know with certainty is true about who you are and about who we are. We do pray that we would be people who are humble servants of your will. Help us to resist the temptation to build our own kingdoms. And God, let us joyfully participate in yours. It is an amazing thing to be part of an eternal story. And God, we just ask that that would sink in, that we would be radically transformed into disciples of you, living out your mission, and above all, for your glory. We ask that you would protect our church from any sort of distraction or power that would prevent us from being who you want us to be. God, that we would just simply be grounded in the gospel, and that that would overflow to the people around us. We pray for this community, for the specific area and this time in history that you have placed us. God, would you help us to see the opportunities and the relationships that you have placed us into, that we would make much of you to those who are around us. We lift all this up, God, praying for things that we cannot do on our own, but that you can and must do through us. And we ask that we would get out of the way and let you work. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. And my friend Ben is coming up. We're going to grab a couple chairs as we do so. This is a all hands on deck message this morning. And we'll talk about what we're going to do in a second here. All right. You got water. You're smart.
I do have water.
You don't have very much, though. Not
enough. Well, it's just when my mouth starts to get dry, I got enough to wet it. Uh-huh. But if I happen to kick it over, it doesn't spill a whole lot of water.
Oh, that's also smart. I might. That's why I made a big deal about it. Thank you, Lynn. I never think of these things until I see them in other people. There's a sermon in there somewhere about the strength of community. Anyway, okay, so this is the second. Oh, you're way over there. That's fine.
Well, because I figure we're going to be inviting some guests up and have them in the center. I'd be happy to move over.
I don't want you to have to carry that water all the way over here. Thank you, Lynn.
You got more.
Sure did. Oh, my goodness. We are not in a book of the Bible this morning. We are talking about our core values. So one of the things we set out to try to do here is talk about who we are. It's a combination, who we are as a church and also who we want to be as a church. But I think far more typically, I have seen a values mission statement type thing as like a sermon series in the fall. And you just get it out of the way in the fall and all that. So we are coming at it a different way. These get sprinkled out through the life of our church over the course of months and year and things like that. So we'll jump back into finishing the book of Revelation next. There's only four more of those. So when we have a natural transition like that, we wanted to spend time with what we're calling core values. And so today we're going to talk about this one called fight for relationship. Fight for relationship is a phrase that we kind of, we didn't come up with that one necessarily.
We didn't.
Some language from other places, influenced by North Shore. It's probably the only one that has that type of language attached to it. But one of
I feel like it might have been mentioned in our classes.
I've thought so too. The residency?
Yeah, the residency.
Yeah, and what I like about this one, wherever it came from, early on when we were in the residency and then in the really early days of Rooted, this one in particular took on a lot of life of its own. So do we have that list? This is just a simple, this is on our website, and I very hastily threw it together for us here. So the way that I at least picture core values and their value, purpose, in the life of our church is kind of twofold. It is hopefully an accurate description of what it means to be part of this church, which means that we want, as a congregation, to embody these things. And so it is part target, but we don't want to be liars, so I hope that it is part real as well. It is an accurate description of who we are. Who we are happens to be not very old. And so this is a season where we are pointing at some of these things, and I would say, at least, I don't know if you feel this too, some of these are more true right now than others.
I would agree with that. Yeah.
Or at least they are more strongly embodied by the culture of Rooted in this point in time. This is one of them. So as we started talking about this, and this goes way even back to spring or even summer, and some of the things I was talking about with some of the men in this church, and we were talking about this phrase, fight for relationship, and what it means for us here at Rooted. And so we're excited to talk a little bit about this, and then we're going to bring Carl and Marcy back up in a little bit. They have another example along these lines. But so when we talk about these core values, we want these ideals, these kind of cultural indicators to be true of who we are as a church. So when you walk into this place, it's almost like a distinctive. It's like Rooted brings this to the table. We cannot be all things to all people, but in the way that we are shooting to be faithful followers of Jesus, this is what we hope it looks like. So fight for relationship, it actually kind of comes as a way of pushing against something that our culture has taught us that I think is not very biblical. And the analogy that I will use to kick this off is shopping. We live in America. We just finished Christmas. We are next to Amazon. So you're very familiar with shopping. However, what's the phrase that has crept into church culture when you're looking for a place of worship?
Church shopping.
We use it. Oh, I'm just church shopping. And everybody knows what that means. So, this idea that because of the capitalist world that we live in, and man, do we love our options, is to treat, and we're going to talk about two things, either the church or people as an option. With all the casual nature of shopping. As in, I will approach this thing, and if it works for me and feels like a good deal, I will buy that. And if it does not please me or is not a good deal, I will move on to the next thing. So I think our culture mixed with our sinful tendencies can easily imprint on people this mentality of, I am here until there is friction or a problem or something that is no longer valuable to me, at which point I will move on. What we want to do as a church to embody this is kind of the opposite of that. Fight for relationship simply means this. Jesus taught us that to love our brother or sister means we do not move on from them the moment tension arises. That's a command. Love one another. And so to drill in on that, it means we don't jump ship as soon as things get hard. Again, whether a church or people. So two verses I wanted to draw our attention to. And then I think Ben and I will go maybe through like some just specific things that we've seen in the church along these areas. Did you have anything you want to add in before? I'm going to do a verse from Matthew 5. And
just one comment,
yeah,
unless
yeah.
You end up making it when you're done.
Oh, I see.
You go ahead and finish it. Because if you say it, then I'm not going to say it.
Am I supposed to guess?
No.
So I've not said it yet.
No.
Okay. Matthew 5:23. So both of these passages I find, oh, I'm going to ask you a question too, particularly interesting along these lines. So Matthew 5:23. This is Jesus talking. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. What is the point that Jesus is making here? The big picture point Jesus is making is that relationship, that friction, that fracture, whatever, with another believer, in that moment is more important than an act of church attendance or the whatever the offering is. Jesus says it's actually more valuable that you go and fix the relationship with somebody in the body than you continue to show up and throw money at the church. And then a second one from Ephesians 4. And I know you've said this one before. The topic that Paul writes about the most in the New Testament.
Conflicts in the church.
Yeah, unity.
Unity, yeah.
So this is more of an extended passage from Ephesians 4. And I apologize. I don't think I didn't print the one that has it all written down. But there's a jump in the middle here. But I liked this because this actually attaches a motivation. Like a reason for unity. Be completely humble, and this is the beginning of Ephesians 4, and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Then there's about 6-7 verses, and Paul hasn't dropped the idea, and he comes back to it here. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning of craftiness of people in their deceitful teaching. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So Paul actually attaches a motivation here by it is the healthy church that strives for unity. There is a thing to be gained as a body. There is a stronger congregation among those who have, as he phrases it at the beginning, made every effort. We're calling it fight for relationship. If you do that, you will be a more mature congregation. You will be a stronger community of believers than a bunch of fractured and disconnected Christians. Did I say it?
No.
Okay.
Doesn't mean you did. You came awfully close to just look at these two passages.
Oh, nuts. All right. Well, can you, what is it?
Well, the phrase, make every effort, you know, our example ultimately is Jesus in everything, right? And God in his work in this world. And he displays that he is the example of what it looks like to fight for relationship by sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ. That's the why Jesus came to earth, was to fight for relationship with us. And he sacrificed everything for it. And when I think of that passage, make every effort, that's what we're called to do. We're called to sacrifice in order to hold on to relationships, not look for an excuse to break them.
Yeah. Yeah. It reminds me, Jesus obviously lived it out with his disciples quite a bit, but I think you see the surprise in Peter's question about how much do I forgive?
Mm-hmm.
70? And then Jesus does his famous 7 times 70.
Yep.
So there's even amidst him demonstrating it with his life, calling us into this prolonged effort, I guess. Okay. So for us, when we talk about fight for relationship, our emphasis is going to be on the process, on my responsibility as a person, and I will say my responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ is to do some things. Again, Paul's calling it make every effort to keep unity. So when we say fight for relationship, I don't want you to think of what somebody else is supposed to do. I want you to think of what you're supposed to do. What's my responsibility in the fight for relationship? So I'm called to clear the air, to strive for unity. I am called to resolve questions or hurt feelings or so on and so forth. And so where we're going to take this now, our emphasis is on the process, what your responsibility is. That will result, by and large, in one of two things. Either a positive resolution with that person, with that church, and you will go, I'm so glad I did that. I have cleared the misunderstanding. I know them better. That wasn't a big deal, so on and so forth. And now there's an improvement because crisis was averted. Or you can make that effort. You can go to somebody. You can seek resolution. And it might not actually happen. That is the other possible outcome. And where we will put some effort there is, what do you do at that point? And we're not really going to talk about something maybe incredibly dysfunctional where it's just obviously healthy to separate. You can maybe get into that if you want to as Supreme Counselor guy. What we are going to talk about, though, and this will be more of when we bring Marcy and Carla back up. Ben and I will talk about the first option. They'll talk about the second option, which is sometimes it wasn't just like a whoopsie. Sometimes it's more like, no, I actually see this differently than you. How do we coexist? That may come up, by the way, at the theology roundtable. I already know a few people who hold these things in our church on different ends of the spectrum. One of the things we'll talk about is, how do you coexist with somebody? So there are two options. One is, oh, that was great. This is wonderful now. We can hug. And that was so easy. And then the other option is, that was not easy. But I am called to love and to fight for a relationship and to not cut ties and bail. So, there we go. All right. Ben, what do you got? Have you ever seen this in the church?
Seen conflict in a church?
Yeah.
Imagine that. I have. I mean, this is not on my notes, but this is what comes to my mind right away. I think one of the things that Lynn and I experienced in our last ministry was directly related to conflict. Conflict between elders on the board and conflict between the board and me. I ultimately had to conclude the best option for the church going forward was my resignation. And I was, you know, so I think conflict is part of life, to be honest with you. Are you married? Do you have a best friend? You're going to have conflict. If you're having conflict with people that are closest to you, you're going to have conflict with people that you don't know quite as well. We're people. We tend to make assumptions. We tend to jump to conclusions. And it is just very common. The question is, what are we going to do different than what the world does when we face a conflict? That becomes the biggest question.
I like it. Do you want to go with that? Did you have an example of that? Or?
Well, this one story I can share with you, you know, I've been offended. let's let you know, I've been offended. Some have been resolved, some have not. That's just the reality of life. And I could not count. You know, this question was, as I was reading this question, preparing for it, I said, there's no way I can count all the times I've been offended or that I haven't, or that I have offended somebody. It's, you know, and some probably have been resolved and some haven't. There was one, though, that was resolved, not necessarily the, you know, ultimately to the best. We didn't come to an agreement. But I was pastoring a church as a young pastor in Illinois at the time. And anybody familiar with the worship wars? That term, that phrase? I grew up in the worship wars. The worship wars is when the church was transitioning between hymns and worship music. You know, to have the singers up here and the microphones and a keyboard and the drums and a guitar, that was an anathema for a lot of people growing up in my age group, and they went through that process of that transition. Anyway, I was introducing that in my church, and one of the elders did not like it. And so we were on the phone having a conversation about it on I think it was a Sunday afternoon, I'm not really sure. But during that conversation, I'm trying to talk to this elder about what my vision was, what was going on, trying to address his concerns. And in the middle of it, I'm sitting there talking, and click. And I'm sitting there, hello? I actually called his name. Keith is his name. Keith? And I'm sitting there thinking, did he just hang up on me? This is an older gentleman. It's not a young man that doesn't know any better. And I sat there, and I put the phone down, said, what am I going to do about this? I wasn't offended, I was shocked. I said, why would he hang up? What does that gain? And I thought about, did I say something? Did I say something the wrong way? I wasn't sure. I said, well, I need to call him back. I can't just walk away from this. I need to call him back. He's an elder on my board. We're going to see each other again. So I call him up, and he answers the phone, and I said, I'm sorry, did you hang up on me? And he said, yes, I'm sorry. Okay, I forgive you. Is there a reason why? And we started talking about that. He apologized, resolved it. The next Sunday, I think it was, this actually might have been on a Saturday that we had that conversation. The next Sunday, his wife came up to me and asked me that I wouldn't throw him off the board for it, fearing reprisal from me. And my response to her is, I don't operate that way. You know, that's resolved, we're moving on. But I recognize the need to pursue this man because this was an important relationship. I wouldn't have called him a best friend, not even close, but he was an important relationship. And so I went to him immediately to address it and try and resolve it. He remained on the board.
Man. I mean, there's a lot there. So you took the, not only the initial, I guess, initiative, but an immediate follow-up. Instead of sitting around and lingering and letting things fester. So that, I think, would be an example that we would learn from. That was really cool. The other thing I heard was his wife's assumption of how you would respond. And that's really interesting, too, of, being far more afraid of how you would retaliate than probably evidence that you had given. So it kind of makes me wonder, you know, how often, so for those that don't know, Ben's in counseling and has been for a while. How often do people come to you and you discover that the source of the conflict is some kind of faulty assumption?
Most often that's the case in marriage. and I would say that is frequent. You know, I've talked about perspective in the past. We have a very limited perspective about anything. I don't care what the subject matter is, if it's about a person, about a specific idea, whatever it is. We have a very limited perspective. We don't see everything. And oftentimes that is the case. And because of that, there's this huge vacuum of information out there that we don't know about. And often people come in thinking they have the answer. They know exactly what is going on. And the first thing is do is try to break down that, what I would consider a narrow tunnel vision focus on what is possibly happening in their life or in the relationship that they have, so they can become open to understanding a different perspective. But it's frequent. I'd say that most of them is in some way, it is an assumption that's been made. It is about things, about life, about the person, about their spouse, whoever it is, that they're not aware of. The other piece of it is the fact that we're all broken people. We all come from some sort of unhealthy background as children. I always like to use the phrase that we're all just little boys and girls in adult bodies, because we have those experiences as children that have left wounds, and you enter into relationship with people, and other people can unintentionally pick at that wound, not even being aware of it. And because it's a deep-seated wound that you have a very strong reaction to it. And that energy, that emotion fills your thoughts, your understanding, your perspective, everything, to where you begin to draw completely wrong understanding and perspective about the person themselves that has unintentionally pricked against that particular event. I often like to use the analogy of opening a door. You know, if you go through a door, there's no window, so you can't see who's on the other side of that door. You open that door, but there's somebody there ready to come out, and you're in a rush. You open that door, and you hit that person in the head with the door. It was an accident. Your first response when you do that, for normal people, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were there. That would be a very common response. You would take responsibility for unintentionally harming that person on the other side. And you might even go so far as to say, I should have knocked, I should have opened the door more slowly, something like that. You know, and so you take full responsibility for it. I think in a lot of times in life, we unintentionally open the door and hit somebody in the head at different times. And we don't take responsibility for it. And because of that, we have a conflict in the relationship. And so we need to take responsibility even when it's unintended. Because your energy as you open that door is what caused the harm. unintended or not.
Nice. Do you have any, I mean, that's a really good one. You've given me advice before in a couple of conversations on kind of how to understand or attempt for understanding at somebody else's perspective. Do you have more suggestions or specific tools that you use or give to people to try to see, you know, something from somebody else's perspective, to try to gain clarity or understanding? How do you go about that?
I think probably the number one thing is our tendency to demonize somebody that has injured us. You know, if someone hurts you, we often think, well, we can, or at least we can often, not all, we don't always do this, but we can often jump to the conclusion that they intentionally hurt us, that they were working to find a way to hurt us and looking for that opportunity. That's what I call demonizing. We demonize the person. You've got to guard against demonization, that vacuum of information, that things that you don't understand, and you fill it with the worst possible stuff. Anytime there's a vacuum, it sucks everything into it, good and bad. Right? And so you need to guard against that and check your personality, your perspective. That's usually one of the first things I talk to people about when I start seeing that there's some venom in the way that they're talking about the other person, as if that person did something intentionally to hurt them, and now they're demonizing them. And I work to try and break that perspective down. But I still think the number one thing is recognizing that you don't know everything. You don't know everything in some person's mind and thoughts. You don't have every perspective that they have. And being willing to shift in your perspective is really important. How do you do that? You seek to understand the other person's perspective. You ask questions to understand. Don't make assumptions. Ask questions. If there's something that you're thinking, you know, start out with, why did you do that? Get the why from that person. Start out with a simple question just like that. Help me understand why you did that, why you said that, and seek to understand that. I've used this with you guys before in regard to perspective. It requires some sort of a shift. And I use a physical idea. You know, as you're looking at us, you see things behind us. You see Tyler and I right now in ways that I can't see. I'm looking more at his side than I am his front, and he's looking at my side more than the front. You're seeing things a whole lot more clearly as you look up this way. I'm seeing, and Tyler's seeing things a lot more clearly than you guys as we look out at you. In order for you or I to understand each other's perspective, I have to change my posture. And this is what I would need to do. Oh, okay. Now I see your perspective. And it's truly wanting to try and change your posture in order to gain the other person's perspective.
makes me think of like another way to do that. And I wanted to share a couple stories with this tool, is to just go to the source, right? To get that perspective. And yeah, I like how you're encouraging us to take ownership. And I don't want to speak for everybody, but I feel like that's not a lesson as somebody my age that me and all my peers had pressed on us a lot in a healthy way. It just feels to me like it is a rare thing, and I recognize all of the feelings of fear and hesitancy and insecurity in those moments where I know I need to take an ownership and to, you know, kind of gear up and do the hard thing. And it just feels so intimidating. So thank you for calling us into that. I think along this lines, the best thing you can do is simply go to the actual person that you have a question with. So two stories, both positive and negative. There's somebody in our history that has left a church that we were a part of, and we never got down to the exact reasoning why. We weren't given that. I do know one thing that did happen was a conflict with my wife. There was something that happened between this person and Lauren, and what I learned, and it was a complete misunderstanding, there were faulty assumptions, but they asked three people besides Lauren what Lauren meant. I think three. I know two for sure because I talked to them. And they and to these people's credit, I was so proud, they both said you should talk to Lauren. And that conversation never happened. But instead of getting that information firsthand, and it was an offense that was not real. It was completely fabricated. But instead of getting that information, can you believe this happened? Why would she do that? And circling all around the main issue instead of going to the issue. And that's the person I no longer have a relationship with. But that was a failure to go to the source, which I think tends to be among the most common reasons that things fester and don't get resolved. On the positive side, and I'll use names for this one because it makes me giggle, but I think this was 3-4 years ago with my new buddy Devin. Devin's been here once. I hope he comes again. But I was just sitting at my desk, and he would sometimes come sit next to me by my desk. And then at one point, everybody left, and all was quiet. And Devin just goes, "Do you not like me?" And to Devin's fault, he doesn't set things up very well. That's just kind of how he talks. But to Devin's credit, that's an amazingly bold question. That is actually a phenomenal question because he thought I didn't like him. And so we talked about why and some different things that had happened and some different things that had not happened. And I don't believe he thinks that anymore. I think we have a lot of fun. And it's been super cool to get to know him more along those lines. But that I've actually had that interaction just a couple of times in my life. And it has been very rare, and it has been incredibly productive. I mean, to actually take the ownership and initiative to do that with somebody else and try to clear the air for the sake of the relationship, for the sake of clarity, is, I think, a very bold thing. Instead of living with that assumption, which is what I believe people might be prone to do. But to just, you know, maybe there's a more tactful way to say it. I don't know, but I mean, it worked. So who cares, I guess, if there's a more tactful way to say it. Yeah. So I guess let's get into this second half pretty soon here. I think I'll just say one more thing. The other, and this comes to me, and I don't know if it's just me as a pastor, but I do hear this a lot. I hear a potential roadblock to resolving tension, to whatever. What people have said to me, or that I've heard, is I just didn't want to stir up trouble. It really wasn't that big of a deal. I didn't want to make a big deal about it, and so I didn't say anything. And I was reflecting on that this week. I think that's very passive. Fits with our kind of Pacific Northwest culture a lot. And this isn't the strongest connection. Maybe you have a better one. I was reading through Hebrews which talks about not letting a root of bitterness grow. This instance is not the number one thing that's being talked about in that passage, but it is kind of there, and it is talking about relationship. It's more of a me and God relationship, but that idea of not wanting, of just eating the pain, eating the hurt, eating the assumption, sitting on all of the emotions and never resolving it because you didn't want to make a big deal about something feels like placing myself in danger of letting bitterness grow, which is definitely something that we can be blind to, not even knowing that it's as bad as it is, all for the sake of. And so, again, if we're focusing on the fight for relationship, if we're focusing on the emphasis, I think the more Christ-like thing to do is actually to stir the pot a little. If that's what's needed for resolution, don't worry about not making an issue. Step into that for the sake of resolution. Okay. Want to get another thing? Let's have Marcy and Carla. Why don't you guys come on up? So, we've talked on one end of this, and I'm excited to see my daughter. Hello. Alrighty. Huh? Where did that go?
The good.
So you guys have been friends for a long time.
Carla brought a crib sheet of our relationship. She's got dates and such. So
the history of the friendship.
In my limited understanding, I know you've got your notes, you guys have a story that involves more of what we kind of made mention of just something different than a simple misunderstanding. And you guys are still here, leading worship together, as friends. And so I was hoping we could get, at least in some way, into that. But who are you guys?
Quickly, I started serving at North Shore in 2008 in women's ministry. Asked Marcy to do some things with me in 2008. I actually joined the music ministry in 2011. We started doing more things together, hanging out together, being social together, going places together, me being in their lives. And then the kicker is that Bill and Marcy, Bill's in the back with Aiden, Bill and Marcy asked me to actually become certified to be a caregiver for their boys, two special needs boys, in 2017. And I'm going to say from that time on, I willingly stepped into their mess, is what I say.
Respectfully, she calls my house a mess.
Not the house, just all of the, just what happens with their life, being a part of them. They trust me in their home and with their children. It makes me cry, because when they first asked, I said, what in the world? What, me? I'm cuckoo. Why in the world are you asking me to have that much responsibility for your children? And they're like, well, they kind of like you. I'm like, oh.
When she came the first time, Carla's a very loud, present human. Aiden, shushter. Just like, there's a shh. And I love that because, you know, Aiden doesn't have the social cues that Bill has to shush, you know, but yeah. So we've been at North Shore since 99, 2000. And when Carla came in, I had a relationship with a lot of people. But what was evident for me was Carla and I are very much type A females. And you put two people who think that they have all the organizational strategies that one might need, in case Damien needed to ask. And we were both very willing to help, but often in the same capacity. And so what that set us up for was lots of opportunities to refine our friendship or butt heads. And so we had these like mini practice sessions before the big practice session. And one of the things that I was just hearing you talk about is, you know, the things that might not be a big deal that we can, you know, move past or whatever. But I think what happened with us is these little mini things, Jesus had planned along the way to build our capacity with one another. So the more often that we say, oh, it's not a big deal, I'll let it go, we're cheating ourselves out of deepening a relationship that really might need it later. Mm-hmm. And what we found is we needed it later.
Mm-hmm. And that we needed it later was in 2020. There was some
COVID
stuff that happened in the world and in our lives, and everything changed and was turned up on his head. And I chose to be in COVID one way,
and we chose to be in COVID another.
And they didn't agree. And I remember the day that Marcy flat out said to me on the phone, if you do not wear a mask in public, you cannot be around my children and my family. And I said, fine. Anybody ever had a fine fight?
Fine wasn't really fine.
No.
My boys have it's a rare genetic syndrome. It's an autoimmune condition. It's a blah, blah, blah. And we were at home trying to teach our own children, which we are both teachers. Teaching your own children is not for the faint of heart, let alone when they are significantly developmentally delayed. And I teach argument for a living. I teach high school English. And we were raw, and we were stripped, and we were exhausted. And so my ultimatum for her was, because I knew in my heart I couldn't deal with COVID in my household, and at that point survive well. And that fine back to me was an abandonment.
And I thought, she has trusted in a sovereign God with her family and her children for this many years. Why is she not doing it now? But neither of us said those things out loud to each other. It ended with fine, fine. I continued to help from afar. I did a lot of shopping for them, so I was still helping, because I would go into Costco with the crazy and the single line and the blah, 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 blah. But I would go out and about and then deliver into the garage.
And there were fantastic window visits. So this is,
yes,
this is the thing about fighting for a relationship that we were blessed with. And again, like I said, I think Jesus is just merciful. My kids trumped us, and so I think what the beautiful thing about being in a church is the church trumps individual relationship when the church needs to play the card of, we are in this together, it's bigger than you. And my kids were bigger than us. And so in these beautiful window visits where she and Rodney would come and do a song and dance outside of my window.
Oh, God. Did we song and dance?
It was quite, well, it was exciting.
I know. I tried to do a blowfish,
right? It's not hard
to
imagine.
Not at all.
No, thank you.
Rodney's doing it in my head right now.
They have a great, big, huge front picture window, and we'd be on the outside, and the boys would be on the inside. And
But these moments where, even in our inability, and again, I was exhausted, our inability to, at that point, have a conversation, there were these gentle moments that Jesus allowed us to still face one another. Like, we couldn't fully hang up the phone.
Right. I mean, we could.
But
you,
I think,
just text right back.
Yeah, but I think that those beautiful moments kept us in a presence with each other, that then he was going to just need to knock us upside the head and say, okay, now take the window away. Sit down with one another. And it was well after. I mean, I was in a parking lot, and Scott Harris, via Josh Rogers, called me and said, I hear you're not doing well, and it's really bad. Yeah. I mean, it got really bad. It got very lonely, because we had been such close friends before she was a caregiver. I was not just losing a caregiver, I was losing a friendship. And as Carla says in her, I'm going to put words in your mouth because I know it's on your notes, I was one of the first relationships she was willing to fight for. Because it is easy to let them go, because it's much less energy. And there are other people out there, and you know, you just move on.
We had done too much life together. I know a lot about her and her family, her whole family. Her mom and her dad and her sister, and I know, I just know things, and I've been there, and why isn't this working? and I can't just let it go. I love them. They're like family.
how do you just say, I don't want to see them anymore? And so we did the window visits, and we did the shopping, and, you know, I like the fact that Andrew, who is the other, their other son isn't here, but he would actually make a beeline. You guys would literally tackle him because he was running to come and hug and be, and we had to physically stop him. And that made me cry. I was heartbroken. I was never mad. I was sad and heartbroken, and I didn't understand.
I was mad.
I know you were mad.
I was mad. I felt abandoned. I was mad. I think the day that we sat face to face, it wasn't pretty. But I think the most important thing is that we are not, if we went back to 2020, we would both do it. We would both make the same individual choices. Right. Those belief systems for us would not change, the individual choices. I would need to do what I needed to do. She would need to do whatever. But the conversation that was so difficult to have, that took so long to have, would happen much earlier. Hmm. Because I said it this way, I had to stop the voices inside my head earlier, and I didn't. And the voice inside my head, and then also, this is one thing I think it's important to note, is I could find 10 people to agree with me. I could. She could.
I could find
we
more
could
than
build
10.
Our arsenal of people coming. I'm sure you could. I could find people to be on my side. And that's the antithesis of building a relationship.
Yeah.
It's looking for an army,
yeah.
Right? And so I think that one of the things that was really important that God challenged me with early on is stop building your fortress, stop building your army, stop building that's not helping anybody. And it's, again, the opposite of building relationship.
Yeah.
So
we made a lot of assumptions. I had a lot of conversations in my own head and with my friends that agreed with me. And we waited, like she said, way too long to actually have the conversation with each other.
Long was it?
It was the summer of 21. So it had been over a year of not being around each other. And then things were loosening up and the world was getting back to normal. That didn't really happen. But I don't even remember who said what, but I'm like, we have to meet and talk before.
I called you.
Forward.
Yeah. And I think that those window visits were integral, and you know, it didn't feel like a year only for sake of we had these little moments, but at the same time, it was way too long for. It was almost like we were able to mask our own need to talk to each other because we could fake it a while, and I mean, which is really common in the church. Sorry, right? We can fake it enough to put on a smile and be with each other instead of just going to the heart of resolution.
Right. Knowing that it was broken. I mean, we sat down at dinner and went, "This is." It felt weird to sit across the table from each other because it had been so long. But we knew it was, this is broken, and how do we fix it? And so it was a very long dinner and beverages at Blue Water. It was lovely. About 3 hours.
They kept watching us like, do we
They
go
were concerned about us because there was a lot of crying.
And polyester napkins are terrible for wiping up tears.
Yes. They just kind of smear around.
No.
We were there for a long time, and I understood. I was like, okay, I understand what you're saying. I still don't agree with what you're saying, but I understand what you're saying. And when we were done, I don't think we got kicked out, but we walked out, and I remember saying, we are never, ever going to agree on this, but I love you, and I don't want to not be in your life anymore.
And the fear of losing the relationship ended. And I think that was the beauty of our conversation, is I no longer had to worry that at some point it was just going to be too much. Right. The fear of losing the relationship got to be over. And that was beautiful. Because that was big for me, is I just didn't know whether I had the capacity to mend it. I mean, just the emotional energy, but also I didn't know whether it was going to be mendable. But we walked out not agreeing on the core issue, but agreeing beyond that Jesus was really the thing that mattered. And first of all, the reason we even get along in the first place, because we should not get along.
two type A females.
That is correct.
Should not get along this well. And then I was able to see Jesus' blessing out of the fruits of that, because we were able to, and you may not know Ernie Brockman, and that's okay, but we were able to sing over him as he passed away and bless him. And that to me was such a testament of what our community would have been robbed of had we not decided that, again, our church, our community, and Jesus was far bigger than.
That was in the summer of 2020. So in the middle of us not really spending any time together, we came together with Damien at Brockman's house, and we actually sang over Ernie, and that was the first time we'd been in each other's presence without a window for a long time.
Marcia, I think you used the word betrayal. Mm-hmm. You felt betrayed. Mm-hmm. That, just for you guys to know, betrayal sometimes can be one of the strongest emotions to feel, and hardest to overcome, because you're talking about someone you thought you could trust with your life, with everything, and no longer you can. Mm-hmm. How did you overcome that depth of emotion to be willing to even trust her to sit down at Blues? Yeah. Blue Water.
Well, yeah, so betrayal with my children too, right? So that's mm-hmm. a whole different level of... Mm-hmm. I think part of it was respecting... So much of it was respecting your time in God's Word and your theological basis for your decision, knowing that the decision wasn't made lightly, and respecting your... I got to see your walk so far and so many years and so many different situations that in the end I went back to, while that betrayal was my feeling and my truth at that moment, you didn't make that decision to hurt me. You made that decision because of how you felt led. And I had to separate the intention of slamming me in the head with the door with the causal reason. And I'm very cause-effect logic. Again, I teach argument. But I was able to put my betrayal into my camp of emotions versus her intention. Hmm. It wasn't easy. I mean, like...
No.
Yeah.
It's not easy. What you just described, I can't imagine anything more difficult to do, to go through personally, to be able to set aside the feelings, the energy associated with feeling betrayed, to set that aside and be willing to say, okay, I need to own that. And you took responsibility for those emotions. Those are Marcy's emotions, not Carla's emotions. She took responsibility for them in order for her to be willing to have at least part of an ear open to hear Carla. Hmm. It's really cool.
I think part of it, too, is the necessity to be in community. I really am a firm believer that we are wired to be in community. And to isolate myself because of that betrayal felt so not what Jesus modeled.
Yeah.
And so even a bit of just getting over myself, because I am wired to serve in a community and to be in a community.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. That's a value of yours, huge value.
Right.
Yeah. Can I ask another question?
Yeah, cool.
Time? Carla?
Yes, sir.
You used the word hurt. Is it another word that you would use? Because you said you just felt hurt. Hurt's pretty big, general. So I'm trying to see if I can understand a little more.
The hurt was that the friendship and the relationship and the being in their life hurt. It was a heart hurt. It actually physically ached sometimes. Heartbroken. I said more often than not, I felt heartbroken because this family was a part of my life, and now it's not there. And I was,
unwilling to fix. I didn't know how to fix it by myself. I was unwilling at the time to duke it out, metaphorically. We never hit each other.
the rumors are out there.
I didn't kick her.
We have pictures of you sword fighting.
There is a video of us sword fighting, but at the TV, not at each other. So it was an actual, it actually ached.
I'll tell you what the sense, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but the sense that I get from what you're describing is kind of like the deer caught in the headlights shock. No? Okay.
Maybe initially there was some shock, but I don't think it was shock after a year's time, okay. Ben. That's too long. That's not okay. A shock anymore. That's a.
Well, when it first happened, was there?
Yeah, I'm like, what in the. Yes, her saying the fine response is a self protecting. I don't really want to address what I think just happened in my whole being when you said that. Because I wasn't willing to do what she asked.
Yeah.
And that's just being stubborn and, like we said, having very different opinions about the whole world at that time. Hmm. So.
Hmm. Well, let's do this. And I love, you know, you both said a few things about there was another option available, but you both chose not to take that option for a lot of reasons and a lot of really good there. But Marcy, you said something about, especially in the church context, just, you know, kind of pretending to be good enough. You know, we're fine and we can kind of fake it for an hour or whatever. One of the things I hear about this place when people come is they walk in and experience a sense of community and a sense of genuine joy to be together and things like that. And there's something there where, you know, you can fake it more or less with almost anybody for a short period of time, but you stack enough of those up and it becomes tangible. And so to be able to experience healthy relationships as a community, right, is so cool. And it takes people doing stuff like what you guys did, where there's not just a veneer, but there's an actual reconciliation. And that's what I want to go to.
I was just going to say, when we were talking about what we were going to say, that's one of the things that we crafted, we said, through multiple going back and forth. Right now, here at Rooted, we are actively building the relationships worth fighting for. We aren't often gifted opportunities such as this, which is exciting and rare, and frankly scary, to get to know more of you more intimately and be willing to step into your mess. We want to encourage others to fight right. Being a small church family will be full of all kinds of wonky situations, that's my word, but choosing what is right takes some of the ire out of the fight. Use us as a bad example with a positive ending of how to do it.
Hmm. Yeah, well, thank you both for letting us into that window. I wanted to read this from Ephesians because we're going to wrap up and we're going to wrap up with communion as well. When we talk about communion, when we talk about Jesus Christ specifically on the cross, we will most often focus on what Jesus did to repair the distance between us and him. But there's a second category of relationship that sometimes the Bible will talk about in regards to what Jesus accomplished. And this is from Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And Paul's writing about Jews and Gentiles who formerly did not get along at all. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So there's this reality that Jesus accomplished, not just the ability to be made right with him, but that's actually the motivation, that's the power for us to be made right with one another as well. We can't actually do this apart from Jesus. And Jesus, the grace of Jesus, even if that's the only thing you have in common with somebody, you have more in common with them than anybody else in the world. So, let's pray, and we'll wrap this up by lifting our voices to God. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you for the journeys that you have had us on, some of which we got to just walk through again this morning. To repair what is broken is very difficult. And Jesus, we praise you for doing that on our behalf. You went first. You've brought us to you. And we ask for your help in doing so with one another. God, that there would be unity between us and you, that there would be unity between us and each other. And we look to the grace and cross of Jesus Christ as our example, as our motivation, as our power. You did this for us. God, let us be a church that just overflows with the ability to forgive, with the ability to love, with the ability to hang in there, as you have done that with and for us. In your precious, holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.